Right, Zechariah 6 this morning as we are well underway in our Mosaics of the Gospel series. We're going to see the last of eight visions the Lord gave to the prophet. And they are all in some way pointing us to our need for Jesus. Last week, if you were here, we looked at two strange visions in chapter 5. And hopefully we see when the Word of God seems so strange, and when we read it and we just don't quite understand it, it can make sense. But sometimes, it's the first blanks on your outline, sometimes we just need to dig deeper into God's Word to help it make sense. And the truth be told, I always need to dig deeper, but when it just isn't registering, we got to dig deeper until it does. Remember chapter 5 last week, the first vision was of a flying scroll. Not a flying squirrel, but a flying scroll. And the scroll is identified as the curse. And we saw there were actually two curses. A curse to every thief and a curse to every perjurer. This curse was going throughout the whole earth. God would judge not just Israel, but all of mankind. Those who stole and those who used God's name irreverently. And we saw these are two of the Ten Commandments. And at the heart of each of those stone tablets carved by the finger of God, the third and eighth commandments encompass part of God's purpose for His law. He wants us to work for what we have. There's no room for any of God's children to be lazy. He wants us to be generous and give to those in need, because when we do, we are aligning ourselves with God. When we do, we are being like Jesus, who gave, contrasted with aligning ourselves with Satan, who only steals, kills, and destroys. The first curse in Zechariah 5 is standing against the spirit of greed and laziness that resides in a thief's heart, of which I am capable of. The second curse from chapter 5 applies to our lives and how we use and revere the name of God. And it can be difficult to grasp because our names don't mean as much as God's names do. But God's names are holy. God's names are powerful. Who He is wrapped up in His name. And many times in the Old Testament, when He wanted to reveal something about Himself, He did it through one of His names. Who He is, what He's done, continues to do is told through His names. And so when we use any of His names as a curse word or just even as an expression, if we say, "Oh my God," when we are not praying and not praising, but we just say it as an expression, we are attempting to put our unholiness upon Him. We are treating His name as common, and He will not stand for that. Exodus 20, verse 7, the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And so it's a call for all of us to have a renewed sense of awe for the name of God. Maybe you say his name in vain just as a habit without ever noticing, without ever thinking. Well, this is a call to tell us that it is time to put some thought into the holiness of our God. And if confession needs to be made, then make it. God loves to bring up our sin because He loves to forgive us of our sins. And when we confess our sins, He is faithful and He is just to forgive and cleanse. And that is all through the blood of Jesus. Chapter 5, verse 5 begins a strange vision of a woman in a basket. The woman is identified as wickedness. And so, yes, wickedness is a woman, but it can be supported by all of us. She was carried by two other women with wings to a place called Shinar, which we saw was Babylon. And there they built this basket, a house, and they set it upon a pedestal because it was an idol. We identify this as the idol of commercialism. Israel had been in exile in Babylon, an empire known for competitive commercialism, a spirit that is still alive and well in our world today. That desire to accumulate wealth and buy things that will not last, that will not satisfy very long, and will never bring what our souls long for on the deepest of levels, but actually can blind us to seeing what we truly do need, which is a relationship with the one true God through Jesus Christ. because Jesus is better. We're going to see in the weeks ahead that this won't be the last time Zechariah brings up idols and speaks against them. It's not wrong to desire things all the time. But when that desire and those things take the place of God, it is wickedness. God tells us in His Word in Psalms, delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. But those things cannot take the place of God, or that will not. He will not give us those desires. James 1, 14 through 16 states it like this. Each one of us is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. In this world, there can often be a temptation to put stuff in God's place, and that end is death. A reality that is true of the spirit of Babylon, a spirit against God. Look at Revelation 18, what it says about Babylon. It says this, verse 2, Babylon the great is fallen and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed, mix double for her. In the measure that she has glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as queen, I am no widow, and will not see sorrow. Therefore her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judges her. So church, what we see is we need to be thankful and remember that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father. But may our hearts never allow stuff to take the place of God. Because just like Babylon, everything, it's all going to burn. The only thing that will survive on this earth, the flames of the wrath of God's judgment, is His Word, which endures forever, and our souls. And only those who have been saved from our sins by Jesus Christ, by grace, through faith, through a relationship with Jesus, we'll be able to avoid the wrath of God. We are no longer children of wrath once we are in Christ. Chapter 6 is the eighth and final vision. If you've been with us through this study, you may recognize the similarity with this vision and the vision of the horses in chapter 1. If you are able to stand out of respect for the Word of God, please do so as we read Zechariah 6, 1 through 8. Here, the word of the Lord. Then I turned and raised my eyes and looked, and behold, four chariots were coming from between two mountains. And the mountains were mountains of bronze. With the first chariot were red horses, and with the second chariot black horses, and the third chariot white horses, and with the fourth chariot dappled horses, strong steeds. Then I answered and said to the angel who talked with me, what are these, my Lord? And the angel answered and said to me, these are four spirits of heaven, who go out from their station before the Lord of all the earth. The one with the black horse is going to the north country, the white are going after them, and the dappled are going toward the south country. And then the strong steeds went out, eager to go, that they might walk to and fro throughout the earth. And he said, go, walk to and fro throughout the earth. So they walked to and fro throughout the earth. And he called to me and spoke to me, saying, see, those who go toward the north country have given rest to my spirit in the north country. Lord, we trust that you will bless the reading of your word. We claim this promise in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you. So this is another one of those visions that without diving deeper, it's pretty easy to miss the depth of it. And so upon first appearance, it might seem like we have these nice horses and they're pulling some wagons and they're just walking through the earth. But a deeper look shows us that these horses are bringing judgment. And rather than nice, friendly horses, these are chariots that bring the wrath of God. Number one on your outline, judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. And we know that for several reasons. First, you can write these down. First, notice the chariots. Verse 1, then I turned and raised my eyes and looked, and behold, four chariots were coming from between two mountains, and the mountains were mountains of bronze. Chariots suggest battle. And with the spiritual element of this vision, a battle implies judgment. God used battle many times in his word to bring judgment, and so chariots indicate judgment. Secondly, you can write this down. Notice the word bronze describing the mountains. In several places, bronze is a symbol of judgment in God's word. I don't know if you've ever noticed it or not, but for example, the altar in the tabernacle in Exodus 27 was made of bronze. Think about it. What's done on an altar? Well, sacrifices were offered for sins to appease the wrath of God. Sins were judged on the bronze altar. In another story, in Numbers 21, as God's people wandered through the wilderness, they became discouraged. They began to complain. Pick it up in verse 5, Numbers chapter 21. The people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. This bread was the manna that God provided from heaven each and every day. Our soul loathes what you've provided for us. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he will take away the serpents from us. And notice, so Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. And so Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and so it was. If a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. So the bronze serpent was a reminder of God's judgment against the complaining and ungrateful hearts of his people. So bronze is a picture of judgment as well. In Daniel 10, the prophet sees a vision of an angel who fought with the devil for 21 days. So you can check it out yourself. His appearance is incredibly described, wearing clean linen with gold and precious jewels. A face appeared like lightning, his eyes like torches, his arms and feet like burnished bronze. And the message to Daniel concerned great and powerful kingdoms being uprooted. God was going to judge them. So bronze here in Zechariah, it points to judgment. Also notice the horses. The last blank under that section there. Verse 2, with the first chariot were red horses, with the second chariot black horses, and the third chariot were white horses, and with the fourth dappled horses, strong steeds. Okay, so horses represent judgment. In Revelation 5, the Lamb is the only one in heaven found to be worthy to open the scroll. And in Revelation 6, each seal is described as God's judgment on different things of the earth. And the first four include riders on horses that are very similar to this description here in Zechariah that we just read. There, the red horse symbolized war, the black horse symbolized famine, and the white horse symbolized death. So keep that in mind. Verse 5 here again in Zechariah 6. The angel answered and said, these are four spirits of heaven who go out from their station before the Lord. The one with the black horse is going to the north country. The white are going after them. And the dappled are going toward the south country. And then the strong steeds went out, eager to go that they might walk to and fro throughout the earth. And he said, go, walk to and fro throughout the earth. So, rather than some nice petting zoo horses pulling wagons, these strong steeds, they have a job to do, and that is bring the judgment of God upon the earth. Now, something I'd like to draw your attention to, the next blanks on your outline. Notice that these strong steeds, I mean, these are a picture of power and judgment, and yet they didn't go until God said go, because judgment belongs to God and no one else. Judgment belongs to our God. And so we need to recognize that in our hearts and minds today. In the later chapters of Zechariah, we will see the phrase used, the day of the Lord. And this is a day. This is the date of his second coming, for which we wait. And so there is a right now and a not yet for the people here in Zechariah. Chapter 1, verse 5, God said that he was exceedingly angry with the nations at ease that oppressed his people. But his people will experience salvation. So they experience it for a little bit, but the not yet part, the prophecy will still come because they didn't stay rescued. When we turn the page to Matthew, God's people are under Roman rule. But one day, Jesus will return to make everything right once and for all. And that is the day of the Lord. But either way, judgment is coming and it belongs to God. Let's pick it up now in verse 9. Zechariah chapter 6. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Receive the gift from the captives, from Tobijah and Jedaiah, who have come from Babylon, and go the same day and enter the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. Take the silver and the gold and make an elaborate crown and set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And then speak to him, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the branch. From his place he shall branch out, and he shall build the temple of the Lord.'" Verse 13. "Yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory and shall sit and rule on his throne. And so he shall be a priest on his throne. And the council of peace shall be between them both. Now the elaborate crown shall be for a memorial in the temple of the Lord, for Helam, Tobijah, and Jediah, and Hen, the son of Zephaniah. Even those from afar shall come and build the temple of the Lord. And then you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And this shall come to pass if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God." That leads us to number 2 on your outline. The priest is crowned as king. The priest crowned as king. Okay, so in addition to a vision, these are kind of instructions to Zechariah. He's told that these two men will come from Babylon, Tobijah and Jedaiah. And they would stay in the house of Josiah, later called Hen in this same passage. These two men would bring gold and silver offerings to build the house of the Lord. But Zechariah was to take their offerings and make this elaborate crown to place on the head of Joshua, the high priest. Now, it's easy to miss it, but this brings a couple of dilemmas. First of all, the gold and the silver, they were designated to build the temple, not a crown. And secondly, remember our friend Zerubbabel that we learned about in chapter 3. He was the governor, and actually, he was a descendant of King David. And so, really, he should be the one that receives the crown. Okay, so read it again. Verse 12. "Speak to Joshua, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the branch. From his place he shall branch out, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory. He shall sit and rule on his throne. And so he shall be a priest on his throne. And the council of peace shall be between them both.'" So we've already seen in this study of Zechariah the branch. It was in chapter 3, if you remember. And recall that it ties together with Isaiah chapter 4, where the prophet tells of a time where everything will be turned around for God's people. This new hope is coming, all brought about by the branch of the Lord. Remember, Isaiah 11 gives us more clues. Verse 1 tells us that a branch will grow from the stem of Jesse, who was King David's dad. And in 2 Samuel 7, God promised David that his throne would be established forever. This was the promise of the Messiah. And we saw the two are one. The branch is the Messiah. Both will be descendants of David. The Messiah is Jesus, and so the branch is also Jesus. Look at what Zechariah 6:13 says about the branch. Yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory and shall sit and rule on his throne. So he shall be a priest on his throne. The council of peace shall be between them both. So what we see is Joshua being crowned king in Zechariah is pointing to a time when Jesus would be our great high priest who intercedes on our behalf, on behalf of those he has redeemed through his sacrifice. He would be the temple, the place where God's presence dwelled. He would rebuild the temple by giving his life and rising from the dead. This same high priest would also be acknowledged as King of Kings by every soul that has ever lived. Friends, right now, we have the choice to allow his rule in our hearts and lives. But one day, when every soul stands in his presence, there will be no choice. Because we will be so overwhelmed by his matchless glory and splendor and power and sacrifice, we will agree he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Look at Revelation 19:11. I saw heaven opened up, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The priest is crowned as king. The king ministers as priest. Two are the same. The priest that is crowned king is Jesus Christ. Notice once again, verse 13. So he shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. The NIV translates that last phrase, and there will be harmony between the two. Verse 15 says, and this shall come to pass if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord. Aren't you thankful that unlike the law in the Old Testament that came with conditions, if you do this, then I will do this, God said. Salvation through the promised Messiah, king and priest in the New Testament, does not come with conditions. 2 Timothy 2 tells us that God is faithful even when his people are not. The last blank's on your outline. What we see is a lack of obedience will limit God's working. It won't limit his ability, but it will limit how we see him work. A lack of obedience in our hearts to this King of Kings and Lord of Lords, this priest that is crowned king, the one who is holy and worthy and is above all. A lack of obedience to him, it will limit how we see him work. And so I wonder, I know there have been times in my life where I've wondered, okay, Lord, why am I not seeing you work in my life? It's probably because of a lack of obedience in my heart. Is there any of that in yours today? Is he calling you out on anything? We go into this time of invitation. We're 6 weeks into this study, and we finally came to the end of the 8 visions. They're all pointing us to the King, Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes? Just allow the Lord to work in your heart here. During this time of reflection, invitation, what has God said to you today? Through his word, past the messenger, past the outline, what's he said to your heart? That's his Holy Spirit. What's he saying to you? What are you going to do about it?